So last week's service also featured some superheroes, didn't it? Who remembers the superheroes we saw last week? You remember. He might know, because his sister was one of those superheroes. We had Wonder Witness and Bop Boy. Obviously, some of the biggest blockbuster movies in our culture today are superhero films. I wonder if any of the kids have favorite superheroes they might like to share with us. What about you, Roby? Who's your favorite superhero? Batman? Excellent choice. Patrick, who's your favorite superhero, buddy? Oh. Emily, what's your favorite superhero? Oh, all right. The Invisible Man, maybe. Bill? You traitor. It used to be Batman, now it's Spider-Man. Not only is Batman the coolest superhero ever, but he's jumped all the way from DC to Marvel. The first movie that I ever saw in a theater in my life was the 1978 Superman with Christopher Reeves. I grew up watching the old Batman TV show and Wonder Woman as well. I watched the cartoons like the Super Friends and, yes, even Spider-Man. So superheroes, obviously, they go a long way back in film and television, but, of course, they go further back than that, too. So in my teenage years, I used to collect comic books. And Batman, for example, made his first appearance ever in 1939 in Detective Comics number 27. So goes pretty far back in our culture. You could even argue that the modern genre of the superhero goes back further than that to the Scarlet Pimpernel and Hugo Hercules and things like that. Probably no one here is quite old enough to remember those ones, but I don't know. But to be honest, I don't think it's a stretch to see this modern superhero genre as an extension of something that's even deeper and older in human culture generally. I mean, you can go back from Superman to Paul Bunyan to Robin Hood to Beowulf to Odysseus. There have been hundreds of great hero stories, not only in our so-called Western culture, but in other cultures as well. Every culture has hero stories. I used to have a Vietnamese coworker who would tell me stories about one of their ancient national heroes. I can't remember the fellow's name and probably couldn't pronounce it if I did remember it. But they were interesting stories. Some of the earliest recorded literature in human history is a kind of hero story, like the Epic of Gilgamesh. So I think there's a sense in which human beings must feel some very deep need for a hero to save the day. It comes out in every culture, in every time and place, in some way or another. We always generate hero stories. And it won't surprise you if I say that a need like that in human beings can only be met by Jesus. And think about how Jesus is revealed to us in the book of Revelation, for example, which we've just spent some time this year looking at. In our series on Revelation, we've seen a trio of supervillains, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. And we saw that they have evil henchmen in the world and a wicked plot to terrorize and kill God's innocent people. But then a day comes when the hero stands up and foils the villain's plan. Like a knight in shining armor or an old West sheriff, or Superman, Jesus comes to defeat his enemies and save his people. Now, while I think that superhero literature does express a very deep human need that ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus, and the story in the Bible about his death for our sins and resurrection to life again, while I think that's true, I think it would be a mistake to treat the Bible the way we often treat superhero stories. So when I was a kid, I wanted to be like Batman. Batman is both smart and strong, not one or the other. And he does what needs to be done, even if the whole city hates him for it. So I would see myself in Batman, or at least what I wanted to be like. And we do that with superheroes. Wonder Woman becomes a role model for young girls to be strong and brave, and that's fine. And we watch Spider-Man, and I might imagine myself being the one who slings the web to help the guy that's falling from the building. It's not as fun to imagine myself being that guy that Spider-Man saves. We want to be the hero, don't we? We want to be Wonder Woman or Superman. And we do this with the Bible. Kids, how about some heroes from the Bible? Can you tell me any heroes in the Bible? Oh, there you go, okay. Gold star for William there. Orion, you had your hand up. What is it? David? Yep, David is a great example of a hero in the Bible. Helena? Joshua's a hero, that's for sure. Yep. Yes, lots of heroes in the Bible. Absolutely. The classic example is the one that Orion gave of how we try to see ourselves as the hero, and that's David. Think about David and Goliath. Well-known story. We want to see ourselves in little David standing up against big, bad Goliath. Goliath becomes my everyday problems, like stress or sickness or Perth drivers or whatever it may be. Or in a more pious way, Goliath becomes my sin and the temptations of the world and so on. And then we turn the story into something of a fairy tale. For example, the 5 stones that David took for his sling, they become 5 things that we need in our Christian life, like faith, prayer, Bible reading, obedience, and the Holy Spirit, something like that. Something the text doesn't say, but we read into it in order to make this a fable in which we can see ourselves. We want to be the hero. We want to be David. And we do this with the whole Bible. We make it about us. When Saul of Tarsus sees Jesus on the road to Damascus and becomes a believer, we treat that text like a fable. We act as though it's only there to give us a model of what it should look like when we become Christians. Or we read about Samuel hearing the literal, physical voice of God speak to him in the night, and then we turn that into a metaphor for, am I listening to Jesus in my life? Sometimes people who say the loudest that the Bible is all literal are the very ones who turn its historical stories into fables like this. And it seems to me that the heart of the problem is that we want the story to be about us. But it is not. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus told 2 of his disciples that all the scriptures are about him. Philip taught the same thing to the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza. And then there's the famous passage from 2 Timothy 3, where verse 16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Well, the verse before that says that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Scripture is not here to make us the hero who saves the day. I'm not the star of the movie. I'm not Batman or Spider-Man or The Flash or whoever else. Instead, the Bible is here so that I can be saved. I am the helpless guy falling to his doom. And I can only be saved by trusting the hero. And that hero is Jesus. The Holy Scriptures, Paul said, are there to make us wise, not to save the day, but to be saved. Not to be heroes, but to put our trust in Jesus. And that should transform how we read the Bible. We don't come to it expecting it to be about me all the time. How I should live and what I should do and the rest of that. Of course, there is instruction like that in the Bible, don't get me wrong, but that kind of instruction always, always hangs on the truth about God and His Son. Take Paul's letters, for example. They are famous for the word therefore. Paul writes several chapters of what some might call theology or doctrine. And then there will be the word therefore, followed by some instructions about how we should live and what should we do. The doctrinal parts of Paul's letters are always longer than the practical parts, and they are always more important because of the word therefore, which Paul uses. All the practical teaching depends on the theological. So don't ever let anyone tell you that theology is not important, or that there is some kind of a dividing line between the theoretical and the practical. In the Bible, in Christian life, there is no hard line between those two. There can be nothing more practical for the life of the people of God than knowing God well and how He has revealed Himself in this book. You will not find anything more practical for your life than listening to what God has to say about Himself and what He has done in Jesus Christ. Nothing practical means anything or matters at all if it is not grounded in the truth about God and His Son and His Spirit and His Word. So ultimately, even the parts of the Bible that are about us, they aren't about us. Even those parts. Who I am and what I do only matters because of who Jesus is and what He does. In reality, all the Scriptures are about Jesus and what God does in Him. Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, the resurrected Lord who died for our sins. So let's stop turning Scripture into comic books and fairy tales where I get to imagine myself as Paul or David or Samuel. No, when Saul of Tarsus falls to the ground in front of the risen Jesus, that passage is not about me and how I become a Christian. It's about Jesus and how great His lordship is. Think about it. Not only does Jesus save those who repent and are baptized, for example, on the day of Pentecost, but here, in His grace and His sovereign power, He reaches down and takes the most hostile and violent enemy of His, and He says, "This man is mine now. He will be my witness, and he will suffer for my name." I am not really meant to see myself as anyone in that story. I'm meant to see Jesus. What about Samuel hearing God's voice? It is such a shame what we do to that story. I preached on this text at Duncraig a few weeks ago, and in my preparation, I looked up other people's sermons on that text, and sadly, I found exactly what I thought I would find. I found sermon after sermon about Samuel listened to God. Are you listening to God? Brothers and sisters, Samuel was a prophet in a way that none of us is. And Samuel, in real historical events, heard the literal, physical voice of God, which most of us never have and never will here in this life. And what do we do with that amazing story, that act of God physically speaking to a prophet of His people? We turn it into a fable, a metaphor for our listening to God. And all that usually means is that we baptize our own gut feelings and human desires by saying, "Well, I really feel like I want to do it. God told me to do it. I heard God say to me." We turn Samuel into a fable where the moral of the story is that you should be like Samuel who listened to God. But no, I am not Samuel, and neither are you. Instead, his story is really about God and God's grace and His love for His people. Samuel's story happens in a spiritually low period for the people of Israel. Their leaders were faithless, selfish, and abusive. People so rarely sought God in prayer at the tabernacle that Eli couldn't even recognize it when it happened. But even in this kind of spiritually low, dark period where God's people are far from Him, even then, God is there for them. He speaks to Samuel, and He does good for Israel through Samuel. The story is about God loving and caring for His people. It's not about me, me, me. It's not some kind of fairy tale about listening to God. Instead of trying to see myself in Samuel's story, I should be looking to see Jesus. And of course, there's David and Goliath. David is not me, and I am not David. David instead points forward to Jesus. When Israel was completely powerless to defeat the Philistines and their champion, Goliath, as even Israel's bravest fighting men were cowering in fear and helplessness, that is when God acted through the man He had appointed to be king. God saved His helpless people through David. We're not David. David points forward to Jesus. We are the helpless cowering in fear. We are unable to overcome Satan at work in this world. We are unable to overcome our own sin because we are sinners. We are unable to overcome death because death is the wages for sin. We are unable to overcome the world and its kingdoms and its ideologies. We are the guy hopelessly falling from the building when Spider-Man makes a net out of his webs to catch us. We are the ones helpless before sin and death when Jesus dies for us on the cross, rises to life again, and promises to return to save us. And that is the point of this new ministry series that we're going to do. Hero of the Bible. We will be looking at heroes in the Bible. Next week, for example, we'll be thinking about Ruth and Boaz. But always, we want to be seeing Jesus in these stories. That's why those stories are there. Jesus is in them. The Bible is about Him. It's not about me. Jesus is the hero of the Bible.